What's your first reaction when difficult situations happen to you? What's your first reaction when difficult things happen? I mean, do you just kind of shrug them off and say, no big deal, challenges are a part of life? Is that kind of your mentality? Or do you get overwhelmed and depressed? I mean, when a challenge comes your way, do you really just feel the weight of it where it's almost dark and consuming and it can really weigh on you? Do you figure out what's caused your situation? Do you become Sherlock Holmes of your life and try and figure out exactly what it is that caused this situation? Or do you tend to blame others? Nothing's your fault, of course. It's always that person and their attitude. They're the ones who are making your family difficult or your work situation difficult. It's other people. Or do you do the opposite? Do you berate yourself? And do you feel the weight of your guilt? And that's the first place you go. Or do you just get angry with God? Do you say, God, why are you doing this to me, whatever this may be, the painful situation that you're going through, the struggle? Well, I ask you that today because the reality is we all have a first reaction when difficult things happen to you. We all go through difficult situations. We learned that last week, and we'll do a little bit of highlighting of that. But today we're going to continue the series and look at ways that we can respond biblically when suffering happens. And James is going to lay some things out. So I think our passage today is really a good way to answer this question. What are some things that we can do when we face these difficult situations? And what are the things that we need to be aware of? So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to just continue our series. As I said, Faith That Works is what we've called it. And we're just going to preach through the book of James for the next 15 weeks. Last week was kind of an intro to Christian suffering. It was a kind of touching base on some of the things that are important when we think about suffering. And I'm going to actually read those verses 2 through all the way through 12, even though we're going to focus on 5 through 12, because I think context is important. And it was all really one main thought from James. We just had to split it up into a couple of different sermons. And so if you want to read with me, I think it's on page 837, although you'll only find 836 in your Bibles because there's no page number on that one. Or you can just listen. James says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." As I said earlier, last week we started our new series on James, and really what we looked at was an introduction to suffering. And because it's this sermon and this passage that we're looking at is a continuation of it, I think it's pretty important for us to spend some time kind of recapping what we looked at and looked at this intro to suffering. And the first thing that we noticed when we looked at those verses was simply this, that every Christian will face trials. If you remember, what I said is it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And a lot of times what we said is sometimes there is this culture out there, some in biblical ways, where people will say that if you truly have faith in Christ, then everything will go great. It's health and wealth. But what James preaches and what the Bible teaches is actually something completely different. He says, whenever you face trials of many kinds, and the point is that we will face them, that faith in Christ doesn't inoculate us. It's not a vaccine to where difficult things won't happen to us. That's not the way life works. But the thing that we also saw is that James challenged us to look at our trials, to recognize that they may not happen just because bad things are happening, but that they can cause us to use these challenges to help Christians grow. That's his goal, that he can use that as a challenge for us. And so we see that he can work that way. But we also see that growth happens when we consider what is really going on in our hearts. If we want to grow from our faith in Christ, then the reality is that we need to learn from it and that we need to let it kind of dominate our lives. That we don't just pass it over, but that we take some time, if you remember, literally looking deep into our hearts and understanding what's going on. I was trying to figure out what's the best way to kind of look at this and to kind of think about it and what to contemplate it and how I could kind of explain this. And there's a thing, it's in your notes, your sermon notes, called Jahari's Window. It's actually created by a guy it's a tool developed by Joseph Luft and Harry Ingman in 1955. Maybe I should call it the Johari, because it's actually named after Joe and Harry. But it's a tool that they use to help us understand that there's blind spots that we're often unaware of. And the thing that we said is, last week, we used the quote from C.S. Lewis, that oftentimes pain is a megaphone to what's really going on in our hearts, that God uses it as a megaphone to really reveal what's going on deep inside our hearts. See, we all have this aspect of ourself, and this is the Jahari window that we're aware of, that we are, that we know. It's something that we just know about ourselves and that other people know as well. There's hidden things that we know about ourselves that other people don't. It could be simple things like maybe you guys didn't know I played the guitar until you came in this morning because you never saw it, right? But the reality is it can be darker things like sins that we have in our lives as well. But then there's this other aspect that we're often unaware of in our lives. They're the motivations that are really working in our hearts that we are easy to kind of gloss over. And what we said last week is our trials are an opportunity for us to really do heart work. James says, consider it. And what he means is to really feel the weight of the situation and try and figure out what's going on deep inside of our heart. And God can use these trials to reveal these blind areas and these unknown areas of ourselves. Now, these guys who created this are all about human self-awareness, and so this isn't really what they had in mind. It was more of recognizing that other people can see things that motivate us. But the reality is, I think it's a good picture for us to recognize that God knows our trials, and he knows what are deep inside our hearts, and he can often use trials to help us get at what's going on deeper inside. So let me give you a couple of examples of what I mean about how things can work. The reality is that you and I can react the same way to similar circumstances, but our heart motivations, those things that we're often blind to or unknown, can be completely different. Let's say someone speaks harshly to you and you get mad, okay? Harsh word, you get mad. Well, you can get mad for a variety of different reasons. Maybe you get mad because you're a kind of a people pleaser, and that person is your spouse, and you care more than anything to make them happy. That's how you get your value. That's how you get your worth. And so when they're angry and when they're upset and when they use a harsh word, you get angry because you're trying to fulfill that void that that motivation that you have has been rocked. And so you respond that way. Maybe that person who said the harsh word was a coworker, and you could care less about making them happy. But what matters to you, where you really get your value and worth as a person, is that you have this image like you have life all figured out and that you have everything under control and that you're the smartest one in the room. And that person belittled you in the room. They made fun of you. And so it attacked that thing that's going on. And so it makes you angry. If we just focus on the anger or the sin or the situation and not get into what's going on deeper inside, then we're not really considering it, is what James says. And so when we face trials, we have an opportunity, James says, for us to do that heart work, to see what's really going on inside of our hearts, to know that we can grow and that we can become mature. Give me another example. If we face a health crisis, it may rock our world. And it may make us depressed, or we may want to get up. Well, why is it? Well, for some of us, it may be that we hold our comfort to our health. For us, comfort and health is kind of an idol. It's one of those things that we just think we can't live without. And so when we face an illness, we're rocked by that. We're struggling with that, about how we're going to live without good health. And so we get depressed and we get overwhelmed. Somebody else who faces the struggle of the same disease, it may not be the fact that they lose their health that rocks them, but rather they know that those treatments are really costly. And for them, they get their sense of security and their well-being from having enough money in their bank account. And they know that that disease is going to cost them. And so they get depressed because of that. Same reaction to the same set of things, but what's going on deep inside their blind self or their unknown self or their heart can be completely different. And so what James says is this, that you and I have an opportunity in these times of suffering to really get to know ourselves and our hearts and to understand what's going on. And so if we want to grow, if we want to become mature, which is the goal of what's happening, then the beauty is we got to stop and we need to consider. And so in the text here, he kind of continues that thought and he lays out three different things that we need to kind of focus on if we really want to get into going on and deep into our heart, if we want to understand what's happening. We're going to camp the most on wisdom because this is the one section where he hits it the hardest, but he's also going to talk about contentment and focusing on Christ. Now, these other ones he picks up later in the book, so we'll hit them a little bit lighter. But for the first thing, what we need to understand is if we want to grow in trials, if we want to grow in maturity, James says that we need to, it begins by asking for God's wisdom and by trusting it. That if we want to grow, it begins by admitting that we need God's wisdom and we need to trust it. Now, there's kind of something that happens there. James doesn't really pull any punches in this verse. Right away, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, if you need to read this, you need to hear this in like the sarcastic, most kind of nasty tone you can get when he says any kind of wisdom. Okay? It's a rhetorical question loaded with sarcasm. He would be like, if you have any wisdom, of course you need wisdom because he says you lack everything. He's basically saying, look, the first place when we want to grow from our wisdom is it starts with admitting that you and I are fools and we need God's wisdom and help. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a tough pill for me to swallow sometimes. I really think that there are times when I need to know exactly what's going on and I need to know why it's not why I think I can figure it all out. I think I can figure it out right away. And I have to admit that I'm kind of a fool. Like right now, it's bugging me that in the back of the screen, it shows the words, but here it doesn't. And I've been trying to figure it out the whole time, but I hate to admit that I'm a fool and I can't figure it out. Okay. But the reality is that we struggle with that and that we do that. We don't like to admit that we're a fool and that we need God's wisdom and help. But not only do we have to admit that we're a fool and that we don't need God's help, but we also have to ask for God's help. And this is equally kind of a tough pill for us to swallow. Because honestly, a lot of times, when we recognize that we're fools, and when we recognize that we're in need of God's grace, we go to different places. Sometimes when we feel this dissettled and we feel foolish, we'll just drown our sorrows away. We'll go to alcohol or drugs to numb the pain. We know that. When those situations come up, that's our MO. Rather than asking for help, we just want to avoid that feeling of inadequacy and that feeling of foolishness. For some of us, we don't go to alcohol and drugs, but we just check out. We just go to Facebook and numb ourselves, or we go work out in the garage and work on projects. But we don't really do the active work that we need to. We just kind of check out. Others, we understand we're fools and we ask for help, but we don't really go to the right people. We go to our other foolish friends, right? I mean, we go and we say, hey, look, I need help here, but the reality is that this wisdom that I have, I'm going to get it from the foolish people. So I'm struggling with this and I have difficulties in my marriage. I don't go talk to the people with healthy marriages. I go to the person next door who has that worst marriage. And he says, you don't need to do anything. The problem is her. You're perfect. They never challenge us. We get advice from the foolish people. And sometimes that can work. And so we can do that. Rather than asking God for his wisdom, we go to fools. And we get wisdom from them because we don't really want the wisdom and really want to fix it. But James makes it clear that if we want to get help, if we want to get the grow from our trials, it starts by admitting we're foolish and that we need God's grace, but it also moves to the spot of understanding that we need to ask God for the help. Now, the good news is he didn't waste any time. He says that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should not ask God, he should ask God who gives generously to all who find fault. And the point that he says is God freely gives us wisdom. That's the point. Well, how do we find that wisdom? Well, God's wisdom is found in the Bible. He makes that absolutely clear. And there are verse after verse that says this. Psalm 119, verse 105 says that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. 2 Timothy 3:16, verse 17 says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we want to know what God's will for our lives is, and if we want to know what his plan is, it starts by where he speaks most clearly, which is in his word. God can speak through us as well. I'll put this quote. I love this quote. It says this, that when you come to the word of God and when you look at it, it's from Henry Blackaby in Experiencing God. When you come to the word of God, the author himself is present to instruct you. You never discover truth. Truth is revealed. It's a powerful statement. It tells us exactly how powerful it really is and why it's important. But on top of that, it also shows us that God's wisdom can, scripture tells us that God's wisdom can be found in prayer. Jeremiah 29 verses 12 through 13 says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And the reality is that this happens, that we can go through these times, that we can, when we come to God, we can go to him in prayer and that we can learn from that. So if we're in a spot where we need God's wisdom, we search his word, but we also go to him in prayer and we ask for his help. We ask for his advice. But God's wisdom can also be found in God, wise and godly people. It's not up there, but Proverbs 15 verse 22 says that plans fail for the lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. It's a pretty powerful verse. It's practical truth that says that when we need God's wisdom, we don't just have to get it from the word and from prayer. We definitely need to pursue it there. But sometimes God can speak through other people, wise people. I don't know about you, but I can't tell you how many times my mom, of all people, have spoken pretty clearly to God. And she didn't come with me and go, okay, God told me that I need to tell you this. But when I was struggling with whether or not, when I was a senior in college and struggling if I needed to take this job and try and pursue doing kind of overseas mission work in Nicaragua, where I just spent 2 weeks, and thinking that that's where I was leading instead of maybe the engineering job, my mom, as we were washing dishes, said, you know, you could always just apply for some engineering jobs and maybe volunteer as a youth leader. 3 months later, that's what happened. 2 years after that, I became a youth pastor, right? And when I was looking at churches and I knew that God, there's no way God could call me to a very traditional church with pipe organs and wooden pews because that's not my MO, and wasn't even going to check out the job, as I'm sitting around the bonfire, my mom says, you know, what's the harm to at least go check it out? It's only 20 minutes away. So I go check it out, and lo and behold, I feel like that's where God's calling me to be. Doesn't have to be these huge revelations, but the reality is that God can actually speak to through other people. And we see that when we face these situations and these struggles, when we're trying to figure out what's going on deep inside our hearts, sometimes we just need to ask people and they can give us that kind of insight. But God's wisdom can also be revealed through opportunities and experiences. Now, a lot of times we like to lead with this one. We like, well, God, if you want me to go there, then open the door and I'll walk through it. I want you to see that the reality is that we got to go through first. What does God's word say? What does it say in prayer? What are other people telling me? But if God doesn't give you any opportunities, then maybe he's not leading you there. And that's a way that God can work as well. So this is one of the ways, these are the four ways that God can really communicate his truth and his wisdom. And I want to make this clear too. If you're hearing similar things from multiple sources, then we need to pay attention because God may be giving you clear wisdom and direction. I mean, when all these things come together and when God's word is leaning you this way, when you have that nudge of maybe I got to try this out and you hear other people say this, that might be a good spot for you. Then maybe you need to start paying attention and that God's really leading you in that direction. If your spouse is telling you that you struggle with anger and that it tends to be this, and your friend is telling you this, and your coworkers are telling you this, they might have a beeline on what's really happening deep down inside your heart, even though you don't want to hear it. And so we need to make sure that we pay attention to those things and that we don't just gloss over them. But if we want to grow in the midst of our trials, then we need to seek after God's wisdom. Now, there's one thing that you need to notice here, and that is this, that God doesn't promise that he's going to answer things on our own time and in the manner that we want. I mean, I remember as a young youth pastor, there was a situation where I desperately just felt like I needed some clarity from God. And I was reading through my Bible, and I got to the spot where, you know, Balaam's donkey talked. And I thought, okay, God, like, I need that kind of clarity. I have Frisian horses right outside my window. Tell me exactly what I need to do so I know it's from you. Just have him speak. He did it in the Bible. It's okay. But God doesn't say he's going to work the way that we want him to, but he does say that he's going to speak to us. He doesn't say that he's going to do it in the time that we want, but the reality is that sometimes he'll actually use timing of us waiting to help us grow. He'll use that suffering and trying to figure out his will to grow and to mold us and to help us focus our attention on him. But when we hear the wisdom, we need to trust and not doubt this wisdom. The image that James uses over and over again is this, that of a roaring ocean. And maybe you know those folks. They go from one thing to the next. You can see them on Facebook. They jump from the all meat diet and then 3 months later go to the all veggie diet and then low carb diet and then high carb diet. And they just shift from one thing to the next. Because they think that they have the answer. There's not a humility there. And James says that when we don't trust God, when we trust our own thing, we jump from one thing to the next. Now, I'm not picking on the diet, folks. You got to figure out one that works. That's part of the process. But we can do that in life. We can put our hopes on this, that if we get this, then our life will be happy. Or if we can get this, then our life will be happy. If we get this, our life will be happy. And what James wants to challenge us is that we trust God's wisdom and that we trust what he says, and that we trust that that is enough. Another point I want to make here, though, is it doesn't necessarily mean that when we have doubts that we can't bring them to God. See, what James is talking about here is the person who pretends he doesn't have doubts and puts on this facade like they have life all figured out. Every time you look in the Bible of somebody who admits their doubts and brings them to God, he embraces them in that state. And no more clearly is that shown than in Mark 9 verses 24, where the centurion, where the epileptic father, the epileptic, Jesus says, "Do you have faith that I can heal your son?" And he says, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." He admits that he has doubts and he brings them to God. And there are going to be times where we just have to be that honest. God, I want to believe that this is where you're leading me. And I think that this is what you're causing me to do. But help me to trust you. Help me to trust your wisdom. Help me to feel the weight of that. Help me to trust that, yeah, I can put my hope not on what other people think, but what you think of me more. Those aren't easy things to do, but this is what James is really challenging us to do. But he also challenges us to look at other things. He wants us to look at the fact that growth happens when we learn to trust the amount of resources God gives us. I don't know about you, but a lot of times when we struggle and when trials come that challenge our faith, a lot of it happens because we think that we can't live without something. Maybe it's a certain amount of money in our bank account, but maybe it's good health. Or maybe it's a perfect relationship with our kids or with our spouse. And we think, even those are all good things and things that we need to strive for, sometimes we can make them the ultimate thing. We can think that those things are more important than our relationship with God, and we can question it. We can doubt it. And what James says is that part of growth happens when we learn to trust the amount of resources he gives us. He says it in verses 9 and 10 and 11, where he says that the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the rich one should take pride in his low position because he will pass away like a wildflower. And he talks about how all these devices and all these things will pass away. And what he's reminding us is that we're not the sum of what we have. So if we are a broke, down and out person, we have value in God's eyes. And that's what he's reminding them of, that your value doesn't come from the possessions that you own, but rather they come from being a child of God. That's where your worth comes. But also to those who are rich, and let's be honest, compared to the world, most of us are rich. He says that you're not the sum of your things, and your things that you own don't make you any better than anyone else. And he reminds us that those things will go, that they will not come, that they will with us in eternity, that they're going to disappear. They're temporary. And so part of growth happens when we trust that we can live without that thing that we didn't think we could live without. Or if we don't get the thing that we desperately need. But what we have is Christ. Now that's a tough pill to swallow in the midst of suffering. It's not fun. But this is where James challenges us to say that if we want to grow, we need to trust not just his wisdom, but also the resources that he's given us. That we can live with what God has given us, and we need to trust that. Now, we're going to hit this more, so we'll move on there. But Paul says it so wonderfully in Philippians 4, verse 11. I'm not saying that because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And that's really where James ends too. He says that if we want to grow, growth happens when we make Christ our ultimate focus. That's really what he's talking about at the end of the chapter, where he talks about this crown of life that God's promised to those who love him. When we think of crown, maybe it's just in my house because I'm in princess mode, but we think of tiaras and we think of jewels, right? But the crown that he's envisioning is that the runners got at the end of their race. And sometimes when life is hard and we need to trust that God's wisdom is enough, that his way of doing things is enough, and that he's provided within us, we need to also focus and remember that this life isn't the final end of things. And we need to make Christ our ultimate focus. He says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The crown is this idea that we get to spend eternity with God. That's the gift that we get at the end. The gift that's offered through what Christ has done. And when we struggle, we need to focus on that. There may be times where we need to actually say to ourselves, Lord, I know I want this. I think I got to have a new car or an iPhone or whatever to make me happy. But help me to trust that what you gave me in Christ is enough. Lord, I know that I want this person's approval. I desperately want them to like me. But help me to trust that your view of me and the grace you've shown me is enough. Lord, I know I want comfort. I want to be pain-free. But help me to remember that you gave up your comfort and your suffering on my behalf. And help me understand that you can be with me in the midst of this suffering as well. That you can use it for your ultimate good. I love Hebrews 12 verses 2 through 13. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men and didn't, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And what the story of the cross ultimately reminds us of is this, that no matter how difficult our circumstance and how broken we think things are, that God can ultimately use them for our good. And the story of the cross is that. Jesus lived the perfect and the sinless life. Yet he was mocked, beaten, he was slandered, and he died the ultimate, most horrendous death on a cross. And why did all this suffering happen? So you and I could put our faith in Christ and spend eternity with him. And when we get to this idea of we have all these things that we think God should do for us, James says we need to focus on what Christ has done. And we need to make that the ultimate focus of our life. But there's one other thing we can take comfort in about the cross. You see, we're not alone in our suffering. It's not like God says, hey, I'm going to have you endure all this and just leave you on your own and you figure it out. The Bible makes it absolutely clear that the Spirit of God, if we are a believer, is working in our hearts, that He's drawing us to a deeper relation with Him, that He's molding us and helping us to do the hard heart work that we need to do through suffering, and that He will guide our each and every step to help us get through these difficulties. He will help us to endure the suffering that we face so that ultimately we get the victory that He's talking about to spend eternity with Him. And that gives us hope, and that gives us strength, and that gives us the comfort that we desperately need when we go through suffering. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to worship You today. Lord, we thank You that we can come to You and that we can worship You. Lord, we pray that we know that You are the God of who is in control of everything, even our suffering, and that You can ultimately use it for good. And so, Lord, for those of us who are suffering, I pray that You remind us of that truth. For those who are suffering and going through trials, when we do, we pray that we don't lean on our own understanding, but that we search after Your wisdom. And that when we search after Your wisdom, that we trust it, that we don't doubt it. And when we face difficult times, Lord, may we trust that what You have given us, that Your grace, even though it may seem like it's failing and fleeting and not enough at times, is exactly what we need. And when we face difficult times, Lord, may we ultimately trust that You are enough. And help us to realize that in the big things and in the small things in our life. We ask this all in Your name. Amen.